Right, here we are again, another Sunday. Another sermon for us, titled this sermon, Got to do it at least once during a sermon. The title of this sermon is, Jesus is Not an Enabler. Now, this morning, I came in and Ted goes, hey, earthquake, eclipse, all in the span of like 3 days. Are you going to be talking about the end times today? Actually, the verse, the story that we're going to be looking at, it almost is the opposite of an end times sermon. So let me show you what I'm talking about here. And the question that I want to raise for us this morning is, why didn't Jesus stick around after his resurrection? Why didn't he hang out with us for a while longer? Last week, we talked about the resurrection. We looked at a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples. And if you know how the story goes, Jesus was here for 40 days after being resurrected, and then he ascended, then he left. The question is, well, why did he leave? Why didn't Jesus stay here with us indefinitely? In order to answer this question, we have to go to the beginning of Acts. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, to his disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, remember this right here. We're going to come back to it in a moment, but we have to pause here for a second. What did Jesus talk about after he was resurrected? Okay, great. Now, keep that in your mind for a moment. Let's keep going. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Almost like, hey, there is an eclipse coming up. We just had an earthquake. Is this the end? How does Jesus answer? To all those trying to figure out when the end shall come, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." In other words, all you who think we're in the end times, it's not your concern. Like, there's other things to worry about. Don't concern yourself with doing the math or running through all these equations trying to figure out when the end will come. The end will resolve itself. Focus on yourself, on your life, on your path. It's not you. It's not for you to know the time or the place. But you will receive power. In other words, just like, no, but here's what's going to happen. You will receive power. Like, don't ask that question. Here's a better question, or here's a better way to look at things. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus spoke about, what did I tell you to pay attention to? The kingdom of God. What did the disciples, for all you paying close attention, what did the disciples ask Jesus about? The kingdom of Israel. Jesus has this big, expansive vision of God's work. This is work for all people, for the entire world. What are the disciples doing here? They're shrinking that vision. Jesus went around speaking about the kingdom of God. Hey, the work that I'm up to, my death, my resurrection, it's not for just one select group of people. The work that God wants to do in the world, the work that Jesus was up to, the work that we are being invited into is for all people. The disciples, they wanted to know, is this when you're going to put us back in power? Is this when we will be on the top again? These sound like very egocentric, ego-driven questions. The disciples want to shrink what Jesus, what God is up to in the world. And God's like, whoa, whoa, or Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. This thing is way bigger than you. It's for all people, for the entire world. Why is it that we as humans, we like to shrink the work of God in the world. And Jesus is like, no, this is for all people in all places, all around the world. Jesus, he answers his disciples basically like, hey, you guys, you still don't get it. You've been with me. You've seen me at work. You've seen how I've related to people, people from Israel, people outside of Israel, and yet you still don't get it. You're still asking when you're going to be put back on the top. At this point, Jesus is probably like, why did I even come back? And then Jesus goes in a completely different direction, as if he's saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. Those are the small-minded questions that you guys are worried about, but here's what we're going to do. Here's what God's going to do. I'm going to leave. And here's what's going to happen. You will receive power. And not power in the way in which the disciples understood power. Because the disciples were thinking power means that we are going to conquer. We're going to be the ones in charge. But this is a different type of power, as we'll see. So Jesus says, you're all going to receive power from the Spirit. And then you shall be my witnesses. So you will witness to your experiences. You have all met, Jesus speaking to his disciples, who have all met the resurrected Christ. They've had an experience with the resurrected Jesus. Their lives have been transformed in some particular way specific to them. And Jesus says, you will now receive power, and then you will witness to your experiences. You will go and spread the news of what God is up to. You will tell others about your transformation, about the power that you have received, what God has done in your life. My guess is many of you are here this morning because you've had an experience with the resurrected Christ. Something has happened in your heart. You felt something. You experienced something. You're here because you want to learn more, but chances are you also want others to have that very same experience that you've had. There is a moment when you felt forgiven for something from your past. There is a moment when you felt unconditional love. There is a moment of healing that you experienced in your life. When shame that you held on to, when it began to shrink and disappear. And so your hope is that you would have more of those experiences. That's my guess is why you're here this morning. But I think you also want others around the world, your friends, family, other people, to have some of their very own experiences with the resurrected Christ as well. And then Jesus tells his disciples that power that's at work, that will be at work in you, and your witness, what it will do is it will grow God's work. He says it's going to start, you're going to start here in Jerusalem where you are. You're going to start in your hometown, and then it's going to grow from there. So it's going to go from Jerusalem, God's work will go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. I have a map for us. If you notice right there, the bottom right corner, looks like an earthquake epicenter right there in Jerusalem. We're all used to these maps this week. Jerusalem is right there in the middle of that red circle. And then the circle widens a bit. You have Judea, which would have been part of Israel. That's where Jesus goes next. Okay, so it's going to start here. Then it's going to spread to the rest of the Israelites. But again, it's not just about the kingdom of Israel. It's going to keep growing and expanding because you cannot stop God's work. What was the song we sang this morning? Lion and the Lamb, who can stop who can stop God Almighty? You can't stop the work of God. The only thing you can do is you can partner with it. You can resist it, sure. But I think in the end, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness of God will continue growing and expanding. We can resist for a time, but God's work is bigger and more expansive. So it starts in Jerusalem, it goes to Judea, Samaria, and then if you see that giant green circle, the work of God, the resurrection power of Christ begins expanding to all places. That's how it works. It starts with you, and then ever so subtly, slightly, it begins to grow outside of you. You have an experience, and then your life being changed and transformed, it changes your interactions with other people, and it offers them an opportunity to be transformed as well. Now, here's how the story continues. Acts 1, verse 9, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Let's all stare up into the ceiling, stare up at the sky. Now imagine we're just staring up here, wondering what in the world is going on, when all of a sudden, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Like, what are you possibly looking at? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I think I have a picture for us of what this would have looked like. Oh, there it is. Just blankly staring up at the sky. What do you think these disciples were thinking? They've been with Jesus now 40 days after the resurrection. He's been teaching them. He's been interacting with them. They've been sharing meals together. Now all of a sudden he disappears. He ascends. He leaves. If you are a disciple, chances are, here's probably what you would have been thinking. Wait. Hold on. Where are you going, Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who's supposed to lead us. Jesus is our teacher. He's our leader. He's the one that we're following. He's supposed to stick around. We're lost without our leader. You ever experienced that before? There's someone that you looked up to, and then for some reason, that season that you shared with them, it ended. Or maybe there was a college professor, a mentor that you had, but then your time in college ended, and then you were trying to figure out where you go from here. There was someone that you looked up to. That season has ended, and you're longing for a return to how it was because you've relied on that person for a while. The person's had wisdom. Maybe there's someone that you've called anytime that you were trying to figure out, well, what's the next step for me in my life? You pick up the phone, you call that person, you walk them through what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, then they give you some advice. I mean, this is the disciples' relationship with Jesus, and now Jesus is leaving, and the disciples, they're left staring up at the sky, probably wondering, is there a way for us to pull Jesus back down to the earth? He's like an escape balloon. They're wondering if they can pop the helium so that he can come back down to the earth. Wait, hold on a second. This is not how it's supposed to work. Which then brings us back to our original question, why didn't Jesus stick around after his resurrection? Why didn't he stay to continue leading us and guiding us? Here's the answer. Because we are being entrusted to carry on Jesus's mission. We are the ones who are now being entrusted to carry out the life that Jesus has placed before us. Which then goes all the way back to the beginning of the story, which, yes, is always a very, very good place to begin. Early on in the story, Genesis chapter 1, when God is doing his creating thing, we come to this verse, Genesis 1. God said, after all's been created, we have lakes, moons, stars, sky, land. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Why? Why are we here, according to Genesis 1? What's the rationale? Why have humans been created according to what we read here in the very, very beginning of the Bible? So that they, humans, you and me, may rule over the creation, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, we have been created. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them. It sounds exactly like what Jesus is doing. You're going to receive power. You shall be blessed with power. Genesis 1, God blessed humanity. The very core, you are someone who has been blessed by God. A blessing has been pronounced over your life from your birth. Imagine if we all walk through life with that awareness. I'm blessed. I'm loved. There's a purpose for my existence. Jesus, you shall receive power. to go and do something in the world. You are a blessed individual. I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way. I get it. I know how life goes. I know how difficult life can be. Sometimes we need to step back a moment from our circumstances, from the situations that we find ourselves in. We need to take a seat. We need to take a breath and be reminded, doesn't feel like this right now, but I'm blessed and I'm loved. And I've been given the breath. I've been given a gift of life. So God blessed them and said, now be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. God's intention from the very, very, very beginning was to empower humanity, you and me, to protect, to care for, and to guide this creation forward into wholeness and goodness. From the very beginning, we are the image of God. We're a conduit of God's grace and God's rule for this earth. Jesus is just telling us what has always been true. Here's what's always been true about humanity. You're empowered to guide this creation forward into wholeness and goodness. It's when we forget this truth that things get a little bit shaky. When we forget our role, we forget why we're here. And the blessing, the love, the power that God has birthed within us. So then Jesus shows us, shows the disciples how to do this, and then here's what is happening in this story that we looked at in Acts. We are being handed the ball. Jesus has been carrying the ball. The disciples have been watching. They've been a witness to how Jesus lives life, to how Jesus honors God with his life. And now Jesus is like, hey, you've seen me do it. Now it's your turn. I've carried the ball enough. I've done my job. Now it's up to you to keep carrying this through. And the truth is, Jesus has enough footballs for all of us. There's not just one football, so you're not carrying it, and then you pass it off to someone else. No, we collectively, we all do this together. Jesus is saying, you're up. I'm done. I'm going to take a nap. It is your turn. I'm passing the ball to you. Here's what Jesus says when he's with his disciples in John right before his crucifixion. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Doesn't make any sense. For your good, I'm going away. We're like the disciples. We're like, wait, hold on a second. No, that's not for our good. We need you here. But remember, what's the title of the sermon? Jesus is not an enabler. Yeah, Jesus is like, no. If I were to stick around, you would just keep looking to me. You're just going to keep staring at the sky, hoping that God will fix it all. And yeah, there's a component of that, but from the very beginning, as we saw in Genesis 1, that's not how God created the whole thing to work. God's like, I'm going to create, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you some power, and then it's up to humanity now to guide and lead this creation forward. Jesus, it's for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the advocate, the Spirit, will not come to you. So I'm going to send him to you. So I need to go so that you all can be gifted the Spirit that will empower and guide. See, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. There'll be an advocate that will show you the way. This guide that will lead you all into truth. If you want a world of love, mercy, and peace. And I am going to make another assumption about everyone sitting here in the seats this morning. You're here because you want to see a world of love, mercy, and peace. That's why you're here on a Sunday morning. You believe these qualities of life are true about Jesus. You believe they're true about God. You believe that this is what Jesus was leading the disciples into. If you want to see a world of love, mercy, and peace, you can help make that possible with the help of the Spirit that guides us, that leads us into truth. If you want a world of love, mercy, and peace, you're not going to see that world come to fruition if you're left staring at the sky. You got to get your hands dirty. You got to take that ball and you have to run down the field. This way of living, it's never going to help you move our creation, our world, all of us together into a place of wholeness and goodness. So the two men come up. They're like, what are you guys doing? He's gone. It's your turn. Let's go. And here's another truth I believe about you. You want to live a life of empowerment and purpose. You don't want this kind of life. You want a life of meaning, of tapping into the power, the divine power that you have been gifted. There's a book that I have mentioned. I read this book early on when I started Awaken. And this book has deeply shaped me. I've read many quotes from this book before. It's called Church Refugees. It talks about a group of people known as the Duns. So we have the nuns, and the nuns who are people who say, I want no religious affiliation. The Duns are people, they're Christians, they're followers of Jesus, who said, we are done with the organized church. So the Duns are not people who have given up on their faith altogether. They're people who have given up on something like this, organized religion. And there's various reasons. The book really dives deeply into why people are saying they're done with church, but they're not done with their faith. And here's one of the reasons, or here's one of the conclusions that the researchers, the authors, found as they did their research. And as you'll see, what they found actually surprised them. We began this research trying to figure out why people are leaving the organized church. We began fully expecting to find that people were leaving the church because the church was asking them to do too much. And that happens. I have seen many people burned out by the church. This is true. And that's what these researchers were expecting to find. Oh, well, the reason why people are leaving is because the church keeps asking them to do this and then do this and give more and go here and they're tired. We expected to find a lot of overworked, stressed out people opting out of leadership responsibility so they could take a break. But this could not be further from the truth. The de-churched, the Duns, as a general rule, are leaving to do more, not less. This is interesting. The church isn't asking too much of people. It's asking the wrong things of them. To me, that's really interesting. It's not that the church is asking too much. It's that people are saying we're done because we feel as if the church is asking us to do the wrong things. We're not done with our faith. We deeply, deeply believe in Jesus. We believe in following Jesus with our lives and figuring out more and more of what that means and how we can live out the reality of our faith in Christ. But we're leaving because we feel as if the things that the church is asking us to do, they don't necessarily line up with the things that Jesus is asking us to do. They're asking us to almost keep doing this. Because sometimes church is involved with sky gazing, but not with rolling our sleeves up and getting our hands dirty. There's a theology known as evacuation theology. Has anyone ever heard of this before? It goes back to what Ted was asking me this morning. Are you going to talk about the end times? I'm not going to talk about the end times this morning. Evacuation theology is hoping that God will come here and remove all of the faithful followers of Jesus to some other place, and then whatever happens to this place just happens, and who really cares what happens to this place? This is not a biblical truth. At the heart of Scripture and what we have read here this morning is God saying, this is our home. This creation is still good. And we get to partner with God to heal this creation, to bring hope to this creation, to bring new life and resurrection to this creation, to all the places that are desperately in need of hope, all the people who are desperately in need of hope, and to have an experience with the resurrected Christ. We are the ones who have been commissioned to bring that hope to the dark places, to the places that are in need of healing. So when a church focuses all its time on trying to get someplace else, it misses the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is to walk with this world in its pain, to share the love that we have experienced with others, to be a witness to our experiences with the resurrected Christ. And we're all on that journey. So for us to say, I follow Jesus, and yet there are still some areas in my life that are broken, that's okay. That's all right. Because we all have those cracked areas in our lives. We all have those places in need of healing, which is why we need all of us together taking that football and running down the field, us doing our part, us figuring out, well, what is my role in the work of God in the world, this ever-expanding work of God in the world. So when a church spends its time gazing up at the sky and doing things that don't seem to align with carrying the ball down the field, you're just kind of running sideways back and forth. Or sometimes you ever watch a football game and you kind of hand it off and the guy goes backwards and they lose 5 yards in the tackle? To the Duns, to them, unfortunately, that's what church has felt like. We're running backwards. The church isn't asking us to do the right things. And so we're leaving so that we can actually pursue more of Jesus with our lives. Counterintuitive, but yet that seems to be where some of our culture is at. Sometimes church can kind of keep you in a stasis field. Very, very static. Whoa, how'd that thing get a laser beam? Oh, I didn't even know we had a laser beam. Oh my goodness. I found a new toy. Now I don't need to tell you where it is on the map. I can just laser beam it. Whoa. You never told me there's a laser beam. So once the two men dressed in white came and spoke to the disciples rolled their sleeves up. They said, okay, it's time to get to work. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They stop staring at the sky, and they realize it's time to get to work. So let's figure out what is the next step for us. Now, here is the invitation for us this morning. And in order to get to the invitation, I have to show you a video clip. And there's some deep, deep wisdom that I'm going to share with you this morning. Are we ready for it? Okay, let me set the scene for us. Who has seen Kung Fu Panda 3? A couple weeks back, we were on spring break, saw Kung Fu Panda 4 in the movie theater. Anyone else? Kung Fu Panda 4? All right, back row G. Yes. I don't think it's still playing here. Otherwise, I tell you, you can stay after service for Kung Fu Panda 4. We saw it. Reese loved it. We went and we rented some of the other ones. Kung Fu Panda 3. Oh, my goodness. The truths in that movie. I mean, sometimes it takes a cartoon. You know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes we think, oh, wisdom, we have to have some adult, mature themes here. You just need a cartoon to communicate some deep, eternal truths. Now, in Kung Fu Panda 3, Po is a great Kung Fu master. And there's this evil Kung Fu bad guy that he's up against. And this evil Kung Fu bad guy, he's stealing all the spirits of old Kung Fu masters. So he is extremely, extremely powerful. And Po has no idea how he is going to defeat this evil Kung Fu master. We're at the scene here where he is a bit depressed. He's in despair. He has just met his father, who had been separated from early on in his life. He met his father, who was a panda. His father brought him back to the panda village. He was teaching him how to be a panda, how to reconnect with his roots. And now Po is at a complete loss because he thinks that which he has just found, well, he's going to lose it all again because this evil bad guy, kung fu person, is going to steal it all away. So here's this scene where he goes from despair to realization to empowerment.
I finally found my son after all these years. It's gonna take a lot more than the end of the world to keep us apart.
But you don't even know kung fu.
Then you will teach us.
What? I can't teach you kung fu. I couldn't even teach Tigress, and she already knows kung fu.
Po, I know I'm the last guy you want to trust right now. But you gotta believe me. We can do this. We can learn kung fu. We can be just like you.
What did you just say?
We can do this?
No.
We can learn kung fu?
After that?
We can be just like you?
Yes.
We can?
No, you can't. But you don't have to be. That's what Shifu meant. I don't have to turn you into me. I have to turn you into you.
That doesn't make any sense.
I know. Thanks, Dad.
You're welcome.
I'm going to do something I never thought I'd be able to do. I'm going to teach kung fu. You guys, your real strength comes from being the best you can be. So who are you? What are you good at? What do you love? What makes you you? Yes. Good.
Good. Again. Good, good, good. Again.
Huh?
Faster, faster. Twirl those ribbons. Hug that log, you. Hug that log like it's the last time you're ever gonna hug it. Goodbye forever. Higher. And a little more to the left this time. You can do it.
Now you're gonna have to go watch it. Kung Fu Panda 3. Sometimes we look at Jesus and we think, I could never be like that. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. And we think there's no possible way I could ever be like Jesus. We see this gap and it leads to despair or feelings of inadequacy or thinking, well, I could never. Like Jesus did all of this with his life. He healed people. I don't have that capability. But the invitation that Jesus offers each of us is for you to be you. This is how Po, the Kung Fu master, trained an army. He looked at all of the strengths of these pandas, the things that they were good at, and he said, develop that. Look at the things that you love. Keep moving with that. The invitation is for you to be you, to tap into the spirit power within you. You, by God, have been given dreams. You have been given passion, things that you care about, things that matter to you, things that you love. That's a sign of how you will carry the ball down the field. These are divine-given gifts, passions, and skills. So, well, sometimes we think, well, I could never be like Jesus. It's okay. Because you are you. I know it's deep wisdom. It's confusing. But the way in which you will carry out the mission of Christ, how you will expand the work of God in the world, is for you to tap into what you carry within you, what has been birthed in you from creation. So follow those dreams. The Spirit of truth comes to guide you into all truth. Follow your passions. Follow the things that keep you up at night, the things that break your heart. That is how you will live out and discover your God-given mission in life. Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. As we grow in our awareness of the Spirit, as we open our hearts to Jesus, as we open our hearts to the path of Christ, we will find ourselves being led more and more into truth. So the invitation for us this morning is for you to be fully you. What does that look like? So may you trust that you have been blessed. May you open your hearts to Christ and to the power that the Spirit brings. And you will discover a life of purpose, a life of meaning, and true God-given empowerment.